Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Amen. Appreciate that song. And I'm glad, I like that, I don't remember, third or fourth verse. Did ever saint find this friend, forsake him? No, not one. Amen. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. I'm glad Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's still in the saving business. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not in the forsaken business. Amen. He's sticking with us. Amen. I read this week where that somebody asked David Livingston, you know, he came in, we call it a furlough. He came in for a time and did some speaking engagements and then went back to Africa and died there. He knew that he was going back with the intention that he was going to be there till he died. And somebody asked him about the dangers of it. He talked about some about the dangers, but he said there was one scripture that never failed him. And he said that was where Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And he said in the darkest night, that verse was still there. And the Lord was there. Amen. And I'm glad that's true. We can stand on the Word of God. Amen. We can count on it. We can count on it. Amen. All right. Romans chapter number 6, we've been looking at these verses. Now this will be our second look at verse number 12 down through 23. And last week I preached from verses 12, 13, and 14. Today I'm going to move on a little bit further in here, not get it all, but I want to start reading verse 12 again, and we'll go back and forth with our responsive reading as we do. All right, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask his blessing on the word. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Help, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And thank you for that prayer. Amen. Well, this text, as I said, we've looked at it already one time. I've called this entire second section of chapter 6, I've called it Deliverance from the Dominion of Sin. And of course, this will be part 2. Deliverance from the Dominion of Sin. But he's talking all of chapter 6, 7, and 8. He's dealing with sanctification. And the first part, we talked about how that sanctification follows salvation, or we said salvation produces sanctification. I believe that's right. But I mentioned to you that it looks like to me that the Jews particularly in the Old Testament and those that have come into the New Testament, those Jews had a misunderstanding and an erroneous concept of salvation. They thought if I could just get sanctified enough, if I could just quit enough things and could just start enough things, if I could live holy enough, I could be saved. And Paul says, oh no, that's wrong. The only way to live holy is to get saved first. We're sinners until we get saved. Amen. And so he's explaining to them that they actually had it backwards. And then it looks like maybe that some of these early Christians, maybe they got an erroneous concept as well, in that they started thinking, well, if we're saved by grace, then it doesn't matter how we live. If we're not under the law, then it doesn't matter how much we sin. We're going to heaven anyway. And I'm afraid some people get in that camp. Paul's telling them they're both wrong. Legalists and liberals are both wrong. And that's what he's saying to them in the text that we're looking at here. Both doctrines are in error. Paul declares here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that if people are actually saved by grace, then that naturally would progress to them wanting to live a holy life. Amen. It'd be a natural thing that they would want to be sanctified and move along away from sin and not want to return to that. And so that doctrinal teaching continues on throughout these verses that we're going to be looking at now, as well as the first three that we looked at last week. Now, again, I've chosen to call this section deliverance from the dominion of sin. He uses that word in verse number 14. I want you to look at verse 14, and that's where we ended up with last week, verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What he's saying in that sin not having dominion, sin does not reign over you. Sin does not sit upon the throne of your heart. Amen. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you're not under the bondage of sin. Sinners are. They are under the bondage of sin, but you've been set free. You've been delivered from that power of sin. And he's talking again and again about the deliverance that is offered in this. Now, he's going to start with verse 15 where we're going to pick up today. Through the end of the chapter, he's not moving and advancing his argument. He'll advance that argument in verse number 1 of chapter 7 where he talks about, you know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. He's going to go back to the dominion part in chapter 7 and verse 1. But from verse 15 through this section that we're looking at, he's explaining, I believe, he's trying to be careful to explain to them and caution that he's not saying that we never can sin or that we never do sin, but that we're not under the obligation to sin. You don't have to. You don't have anybody to blame but yourself when you sin. I don't have anybody to blame but myself when I sin. So again, I want to try to caution against those that believe we might be preaching about a eradication of the flesh or an eradication of sin from the believer. I remind you, we do have the ability to sin. We're not bound to it any longer. We still have the ability. We've been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this chapter begins, chapter 6, verse 1, begins with a question. What shall we say then? What, if grace abounds, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So the bigger sin got, the better grace got. Right? So there's a logical argument. Well, if that's so, then if I just sin more, I'll have more grace. And Paul says, God forbid. He says you're looking at it wrong. You've got a wrong understanding. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit that responds back with that statement, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, he goes on talking about that, he explains that being dead to sin. He explains the baptism, the symbolism of the baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. Not just death of Christ, burial of Christ, resurrection of Christ, but death of us with Christ. Amen. Burial of us with Christ. Resurrection of us with Christ. That's what our faith entails, and that's what he goes on to explain in those verses. Now, in verse number 14, he's just made the statement about not being under the law. And so, again, the question crops up in verse number 15. And so, he goes into this statement in verse number 15 with, here's the question, what then? He had said before, what do we say then? What does this mean then, if we're not under the law? All right, look at it, verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Again, the statement, God forbid. The statement, God forbid, is actually stronger than the statement that just says no. Right. When we preach, and I heard somebody say that when I made that statement, and it got quiet a minute, somebody said, amen. That says, let it be so. That is right. This statement, God forbid, is the opposite of amen. Paul's not amen in that statement. Paul said, oh no, that's not so. Absolutely wrong on that category. Amen. Amen. No way, Jose. That's what he's saying. Amen. In that, it just ain't happening. That's not the way it works. So this is a delicate principle and one easily misunderstood, and I believe often misunderstood or misstated. They either use it wrong. And so Paul and the Lord himself that inspired all this wants to be careful to avoid any misunderstanding, avoid any misapprehension about this statement. So this is absolutely not to assume as a license to sin. Amen. I put this note here, and I'll go back to explain this first in a minute. But this note, it is astonishing to realize how men and women will grasp at a opportunity to sin. The first little, they'll even take God's word and say, here's my excuse to go against God's word. They'll use anything they can. They'll grasp at straws, so to speak. Anything that seems to give a valid argument to go on living in their sin. And some even say, well, sin's not the issue. Sin is absolutely the issue. That's why Christ came. To seek and to save what? What did he come to seek and to save? Sinners! The lost. Amen. And so that's it. So if the presence of sin causes grace to much more abound, then the carnal nature of man argues, then I ought to go on sinning so that grace can even more abound. Then when the carnal man hears that salvation sets us free, salvation by grace puts us no longer under the law, then they say that I can go on living immorally with impunity. I can do anything I want to do and go right on, and God will never judge me for those things. My point here is to show you that only Satan or somebody under his influence would grasp at something like that. Can take God's word. Listen, and here's how Satan did it in the beginning. He's a liar and the father of it. Jesus points you back to the beginning. When Satan heard the word of God, he knew, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Eve said, God hath said, ye shall not, we can eat of all the trees. I'm paraphrasing, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree in the midst of the garden, we shall not eat thereof lest we die. Satan knew what God said, and here's what he said. Ye shall not surely die. He took God's own word and twisted it to say that's not right. People are under the influence of Satan when they twist the word of God to try to find an excuse to continue living in sin. This thought, the very thought of continuing in sin is abhorrent to God and to God's man. And so God answers back. I know it's Paul answering, but he's under the inspiration of God. He says, God forbid. One thing I noticed, verse number one, the questions are asked and the answer doesn't come to verse two. But in verse number 15, the question is asked, questions are asked, but the answer does not come in the next verse. It comes in the very same verse. Amen. It's as if God says, hush your mouth, talking like that. Amen. Just stopped you. We've all experienced that, haven't you? I've sat in a church pew and get ready to say something and mama reach over and put her hand against my mouth, sometimes not softly. Amen. Now, I haven't done that since I started preaching. But when I was a boy, amen, that would happen. And so, and that's what God's doing. God's saying, shut that. No, that's not right. If the sinner's nature had never been changed, then it would be true. If the sinner's nature had never been changed, it would be true that once they're saved by grace, they could go on sinning with impunity. But God changes the heart of the sinner. He makes a new creature. Amen. If a person is a sinner who still loves sin, who still enjoys participating in sin, the only thing that can induce a sinner to avoid sin is the fear of judgment. You take the judgment away and he thinks, all right, now I can sin and get away with it. But Jesus did not just take the judgment away from us. Amen. He did not just remove the judgment. Listen, he didn't just satisfy God. Salvation satisfies the sinner as well. Amen. It changes us into a new creature. That's what we got a whole Bible that talks about that. Amen. And so the case is that sin, love, and nature is not still intact. Amen. Amen. The heart has been changed. The nature's been changed. The believer's been made into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, instead of a love for sin, there's actually a hatred for sin. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you, you had a language before you got saved. You used God's name in vain and thought nothing of it. Right. Matter of fact, when you got angry, you was probably proud of the way you could cuss a blue streak, as they say. But when you got saved, one of those words slip out of your mouth and it cuts you to the heart. You hate it. You hate it. Why? Because something has changed on the inside. Instead of a love for sin, there is a hatred for sin. Where once there was no delight in the law of God, no desire to please God. Now there has been placed within us a delight for the law of God. Amen. And a desire to please our Heavenly Father. Now all of a sudden, instead of the holy law of God condemning us as immoral God haters and sin lovers, grace has made the moral law of God appealing to us. And we love our law-given God. Amen. Amen. John Brown, he's one of Charles Spurgeon's favorite commentators. He said this. He said, quote, to suppose a man to be really justified and yet habitually living under sin is to suppose one of the grossest absurdities and self-contradictions. In other words, John Brown said, that's impossible. Amen. Think about this. This is the way I thought about it, and it helped me to see it in my mind. I didn't read this. I just thought about it. And I expressed it this way. Suppose a young man has been born into the king's family. They're getting ready to have a big dinner, and maybe a crowd of people's coming into the supper. And he can go to his closet and choose whatever he wants. If he wants to, he can dress in rags. But that would dishonor his family. That would disgrace his position as the king's son. Or he could put on royal garments and show honor to his family. Amen. Please his father and show honor to his position. So my question is, why would a sinner wear the uniform, or why would a saint wear the uniform of a sinner and displease our Father and bring disgrace to our position? Amen. Amen. So that's the conclusion that I draw from this doctrine, this section. We have the liberty. We have the liberty if we please. But why would we abuse our privileges? Amen. Should we take encouragement to sin more because the pardon has been freely given? That would be absurd. Amen. Mankind is a servant. He goes on talking about that in verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are, to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. He's making a statement. We serve somebody. Mankind serves somebody. Mankind serves something. Amen. Just look, and again, I don't mean to just rail on this, but just look out in our world. We've seen a deluge recently. You can't hardly go anywhere. But you don't see people all pierced up and tatted up and things. I mean, it's like we're living in a different world from where we used to live. Do you think that every one of them individually just got an idea one day that said, you know, I think it'd be nice to have holes bored into my body and metal punched into my body and ink spread off it? You think all of them come up with that individually, or do you think they're following somebody? Yeah. Somebody that they admire got a hole drilled in their body and bragged about it being something wonderful. Body decoration. No, it's not body decoration. It's body desecration. And there's a difference. Amen. Well, that's what our text is talking about here. It's telling us that we are demonstrating who we're following. By the way, we follow. Are we still serving sin? If we are, we've not been delivered. Or are we gladly serving our deliverer? All right. Again, verse 16, he's dealing with that servitude. He starts off with that phrase, know ye not. He's addressing something that he understands everybody to know. Surely, this way we'd say it, surely you know this. It is common knowledge. You cannot be ignorant of this. In other words, it is a self-evident truth that he's stating here. Amen. The analogy that he uses, talking about servants, it would have been easy understood in that day. When, if you walked by a field or you drove by a field, of course driving wouldn't have been like we drive. It'd have been maybe a wagon or riding something, but you're going by a field and you see workers, you know who that field belongs to. And you see workers in that field, you know who those workers belong to. That's what he's saying. And so really, it's got the idea here then that if we see somebody working in the field of sin, then we know who they belong to. If we see somebody laboring in the vineyard of the Lord, then we know who they belong to. Now, that's not infallible. I understand people can be hypocrites, but even our Lord talked about, and we'll get to it in a minute, our Lord said you'll know them by the fruit. And so he's saying you can see the field they're in, you know who owns that field. Amen. By the way, the liquor store, God don't own the field the liquor store's in. The devil owns the field the liquor store's in. The porno building, the movie renting building, and amen, and just all these things that you see people packing, the lottery buying place. I know God does own it all. All the earth is Lord's, but you understand that's not God's field where they're doing that stuff. That's the devil's fields. Amen. And those people involved in that, he said, you can pretty well guess who they belong to. Amen. Now the church is a different story. And not that we don't want sinners to come to church, we do. But we hope they get saved. We want to welcome them as sinners, we hope to see them leave as saints. Amen. And when we come in, we want the world to know there's a difference in us than them. Amen. Now, again, we don't have servants, we don't have people owning great, well, we're getting more and more, I sort of say great splotches of land and servants just working in that land. But here's how we look at it. If you see somebody wearing a certain uniform, you know that they probably work for the company that they're wearing that uniform for. Right. You expect it if somebody comes in a UPS uniform, you'd expect they're probably a UPS employee. Right. And here, the way we would say that again, and it fits today, is what kind of uniform are you wearing? Are you wearing the world's uniform? Or are you wearing God's uniform? Are you wearing sin's uniform, or are you wearing the deliverer's uniform? That's the illustration that he's given us. So you can tell if somebody's wearing the uniform of the world, they're in bondage to the world. They're in bondage to it. But he says ours is not bondage. We've been delivered, but yet being delivered, we've become a servant. So we served sin, but now we become a servant of God. But it's a voluntary service. Amen. It's a voluntary service because we still have the opportunity to go back in sin if we want to. But we love our Lord. We love our deliverer. We're so thankful for our deliverer. Amen. That we want to serve him. That's what he's talking about. So he reminds us in verse number 16. Again, know you not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Look at this. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He reminds us that sin brings death and obedience brings righteousness. Again, don't misunderstand this doctrine. The righteousness mentioned here is not salvation. He said if you do good enough, you'll be saved. That's not what he's saying at all. The obedience that he's talking about here is not meriting salvation. We could never merit salvation. Actually, what he's saying is the obedience are the works of righteousness. That's showing that you have been saved, is what he's talking about. He's simply saying that sinners live like sinners. And saints ought to live like saints. Delivered people live like delivered people. He's arguing against delivered people living like sinful people. Amen. I've stated this a few times, and I try to be careful how I state it, because you can carry anything too far. I understand that. Especially when you're dealing with symbolism, you can really carry things too far. But just like there's a song, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Wonderful song. But I don't use that phrase a lot. I don't go around bragging about that I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner. I once was lost, but not now. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. I am saved by grace. Now I realize Paul said, talk about the chiefest of sinners. He didn't say I was. He said I am, because Paul was recognizing and showing his humility. And we'll never forget that we can still sin. That's my point. But we ought not major on that sin. Well, I'm still just a sinner. I'm still just... No, we're changed into new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul didn't write the book of Romans to the sinners at Rome. He wrote it to the saints at Rome. Were they sinners saved by grace? Sure they were. But he wrote it to people that had been changed, and he's trying to help them understand that change, and he's trying to lead them away from false doctrine. Listen, I'm preaching to saints and sinners alike, but listen to this, especially saints. Don't get caught up in this world's mentality. And by the way, it didn't just start in this decade. It's been going on for 2,000 years probably. It's been going on that they say, well, if you're saved, then you can go on and do anything you want to do. Why go to a legalistic church? Why live by those legalistic standards? You're putting yourself in bondage. Not if you understand it right, you're not. Amen. Amen. All right. He says, but sin brings death. Obedience brings righteousness. Jesus declared that in his Sermon on the Mount. We looked at it when we were there. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You got to pick or choose, if I could add that in. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. You know why I don't serve the devil anymore? Because I've been rescued by the grace of God. Now I hate the devil and I love the Lord. Amen. Now you got a crowd out there that says, well, I still love the devil, but I love the Lord too. Nope, don't happen. Jesus said, you're going to hate one and love the other. or you're going to love the one and hate the other. He said that's got to be that way. Matthew chapter number 7, still in that Sermon on the Mount, verse 16 through 20. Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." These are red letter words. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Amen. Now, does that mean that a servant of the Lord cannot sin? No. But it means that when you're sinning, you're not serving the Lord. Amen. "Well, I'm just in this bar trying to win all these people to the Lord. I bought a round on the whole house to try to win them to..." Nope. Forget it. We're not buying that. "I'm just down here at this nudist colony trying to pass out tracts." By the way, you run off to the beach, that's pretty well a nudist colony. Amen. "Well, I'm just out here trying to serve God." No, as they said, that dog won't hunt. Amen. That just ain't going to work. He's saying you can sin, but when you do, you're not serving the Lord. You're not serving God when you're continuing in sin. Now he's arguing against the proposal made in verse number 1 and verse number 15, asking, can we equate living in sin with living in grace? Can we equate those as the same? He says, nope, you cannot do that. Amen. He goes on to define what this obedience unto righteousness is. Look at verse 17. He defines it. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Amen. Delivered you. So he says, what's that obedience? You obeyed the doctrine. What's that mean? That's faith. That's what it's talking about. Faith produce the obedience. You've believed the teaching of the gospel. Amen. In other words, obedience unto righteousness is faith in the gospel. Amen. What Paul is saying here is that we have now changed sides. We once were on the side of the devil. Now we've been made new creatures. Amen. We once were servants of sin. You see that? Verse 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." But something changed. What changed? Your heart changed. Your heart changed. "Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart." Amen. You have received the forgiveness that grace has offered unto you. Amen. Paul is not rejoicing that these people had previously been servants of sin. He is rejoicing that that was past. Amen. There's not a period there. He says, "But God be thanked that you were the servant of sin." There's not a period. Well, thank God you used to be sinners. No. Listen, and by the way, when you was in sin, that was not the good old days. Any person that longs for the quote unquote good old days when they're sowing their wild oats and kicking up their heels and living wickedly still has a wicked heart. Amen. Those were not the good old days. Those were days of bondage. Amen. But the world tries to, in Hollywood, they try to make you long back for that past. Fame fill your belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No, you've got to remember that was hog food. And it still is, by the way. Amen. It still is. So he's declaring that we have been changed. We have been emancipated from our former bondage. We have a new master now. Amen. These Romans that he's writing to, you know the history of Rome. At least you know some of it. The Romans were heathens. They had heathen gods. Even their gods were heathen. Yeah. Their gods were immoral. The people they looked up to, their heroes were immoral. Yeah. I get amazed at the heroes of our world. Basketball players that are shacking up, producing children out of wedlock. football players that are kneeling for the anthem, living ungodly, wicked lives, drinking up, partying up. And that's the heroes of the world? That's where the Romans were. But Paul's writing this to Romans that had previously been heathens. Something had happened in their life. Amen. Listen, these people were accustomed to immoral dress. They were accustomed to immoral acts. They were accustomed to thinking that everything was okay. By the way, in Rome, even sodomy was accepted. Even pedophilia was accepted in Rome. It's fine. And these people knew what it had been to be, but something happened somewhere in the process of their life. They heard the gospel. Somewhere in the process of their sinful living, somebody came and preached to them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they believed it when they heard it. And it changed their life. Amen. It changed their life. Praise God. They were delivered. That's what he's telling them. Delivered from the bondage of sin. Now I ask the question, has that happened to you? Has that happened? Do you? Paul specifies that their obedience was not just an outward assimilation. He didn't just start dressing different. He didn't just start talking different. He didn't just start going to different places. It wasn't just an outward assimilation. It was a change from the heart. An inward change. They didn't just mentally agree. They actually believed what had been preached. Amen. Faith from the heart that he said. You've obeyed from the heart, he said. Amen. That obedience from the heart was obviously sincere and unforced. You know this, and you know what's right, really deep down. Nobody can actually make you believe something you're not willing to believe. No. I could throw a sheet over that. I couldn't do it, but some people could throw a sheet over that table and make the table disappear. Jerk the sheet off and it's gone. You say, boy, they did magic. But in reality, you know that's not right. In reality, you know there's a trap door or a collapsing table or something. There's some explanation for what they're doing. And nobody can make you believe something you refuse to believe. Somebody said a man forced to change his, I can't say it exactly right, a person forced to change their belief against their will is of the same opinion still. That's right. You can't force somebody to believe what they don't believe. And so the gospel was not forced down these people's throat. They weren't persuaded at the edge of a sword. They weren't persuaded by some scare tactics or something. No, they actually sincerely believed the gospel. Amen. That's what he's talking about. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. Amen. Their obedience was not coerced. Amen. Their obedience was not constrained by the law to obedience. He didn't say, well, we better do this or we're going to face judgment. No, they actually believed the gospel. Amen. They're willing to obey the gospel of grace. Amen. Somebody, I tried to look back to see if I could find it because I'm pretty sure I read it in a commentary. Excuse me, I couldn't find it when I looked back yesterday. Somebody correctly made this statement. They said, when God takes the initiative and allows us to hear the gospel accompanied with the power of God, the responsibility of man is to believe it. Amen. Amen. God gives you the opportunity. It's your responsibility to believe it. Now, I understand God gives faith. I think I understand some of that. I can't say I understand it all, but I do know God grants faith. Understand that. And faith comes by hearing by the word of God. But it's up to you if you're going to place that faith in self or place that faith in law or place that faith in doing better or place that faith in Christ. Amen. So Paul specifies that these saints at Rome had not only obeyed from the heart, but had specifically obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, he said. In other words, what Paul's saying is, Paul understood these people had accepted the true gospel. Amen. That implies that there is a false gospel. and that some people might actually believe a false gospel that does not deliver from sin. By the way, it appears to me that saying, if it's implied that if there's a false gospel that does not deliver from sin, I think it's obvious, then that true gospel does, what does it do? Deliver us from sin. That's Paul's whole argument in this whole thing. It does deliver us from sin. Look at verse number 18, and I'll stop with verse number 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Faith, when it is obeyed from the heart, receives the salvation that Christ offers. It produces the deliverance from the slavery of sin. Amen. Salvation brings emancipation from sin. Amen. Amen. Now, that diametrically opposes the argument that those claimed that Paul was preaching and giving a license to sin. Paul said, oh no, I'm showing you how to get free from it. He said, I'm giving you a gospel message that actually delivers you from sin. It don't give you excuse to sin. It gets you out of it. Amen. And that compares to, again, words of our Lord. John chapter number 8, verse 36. Jesus said, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. If the Son, therefore, what's He make you free from? Free from the bondage of sin. That's all what He's talking about through the whole context. So the believer, listen, and this is biblical, from one end of the Bible, the believer has passed from death unto life. Amen. The believer has gone from bondage to freedom. The believer has gone from the state of sin to the state of grace. Amen. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His own dear Son. Amen. God has changed us and moved us from one world to another world. Amen. Now the point of this verse is to specifically declare that we, those who have been delivered from the servitude of sin, out of gratitude, will serve the Lord. It's not a coerce. He didn't say, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll buy you from the slave market so you become my slave. He did buy us from a slave market, but not to make us His slave. No, He set us free. He set us free. And now we get to choose who we serve. And out of gratitude, if we've been genuinely set free by the grace of God, we ought to love Him that has forgiven us of our sins. Amen. That's the whole point that He's making here. It is not that we have to live right. We choose to live right. We choose to believe God. We choose to obey the Lord. Amen. We choose to serve Christ. We serve Him because we love Him. Amen. Now, listen, we'll get this connotation down so I know you understand it, but I want to make sure we all understand this. Our feminist crazy world thinks that marriage to a woman is bondage. Yeah. She's the servant of that man. She's the property of that man. I mean, she takes his name. Yep. And so she's the property of that man. And she serves that man. Listen, I don't have to go too far here, but we all know who Jerry Clower said his wife tells these feminists, don't mess up what I got going. Amen. He said, she enjoys me bringing home the paycheck. She enjoys being able to live, amen, that kind of lifestyle. And by the way, it's not bondage when you're in love with each other. It's not bondage for him to bring you a drink now and then if he's in love with you. Don't carry that too far now, ladies. Because he'll probably bring it to you in a dirty glass. You know, he ain't going to wash one and bring it to you. But anyway, but seriously, we serve each other. Why do we? Because we love each other. And you've heard me say, I remember the preacher years ago said, worship takes the strain out of service. When somebody loves work, it's no longer work, it's joy. Amen. It's pleasure to see something accomplished, and it's wonderful when you can do that. And this serving God, it's not bondage to serve Jesus. It's not bondage to go to church on Sunday. It's not bondage to pay tithes. It's not bondage to say amen. It's not bondage to sing praises to the Lord. It's not bondage to pray to our God. It is a joy to do those things. Amen. It's a joy. You know why? Because we've been delivered. And He's our deliverer, amen. We choose to serve Him. In other words, we love Him because He first loved us. That's Bible. Amen. He first loved us, and so we love Him. We prove our love for Him by gladly living for Him.